Grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ to you this morning. I want to start this morning with a little song. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. Thank you for joining in. That is wonderful. Do you remember that childhood song? I know some of you do because you were chuckling. Either that was my singing or you remembering that song from camp. It might be your earworm for the day, playing in your head for a while. You're welcome. It's been a long time since I sang that song or even thought of it. So thank you for indulging me. As adults, I think we forget the simplicity of God's joy, which God holds for each of us. The pressure of our jobs, the political climate, the polarity in our society, the injustice in the world are sometimes overbearing and remove us from noticing God's joy, the purpose of God's love and peace for the world. But when creation is made whole, God rejoices. And finally, some joy to preach about. Don't get me wrong, I always find joy in preaching. But it seems the last couple of weeks have been challenging. But today we hear Jesus talk about the joy as we are made whole again, when what was lost is found. In our readings today, we are reminded of God's purpose. God's faithfulness and love are revealed in our scripture readings today. So last week, we read about Jesus and how he discussed with the large crowds. He told them being a disciple would require difficult decisions on the disciples' part. Jesus told the large crowds that being a disciple would require one to make tough decisions, to place God as their top priority. But in dying to oneself, one meets Jesus at the cross, and in doing so, one chooses life. And in such action, we choose life for ourselves, but also give value to all life. And I thought it was funny how our gospel starts out. In Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. One could say that this is proof that Jesus thinks it's more fun to hang out with sinners than church people. Jesus continues his lesson for those grumbling Pharisees and scribes. And part of me, and I'm sure you might feel the same way too, understands the grumbling. We heard at the beginning of chapter 14, a couple weeks ago, that Jesus was at the house of the leader of the Pharisees for a Sabbath meal, and he noticed the places of honor that the guests were taking. He was telling them they should not think of themselves so highly by taking those places of honor. And he told them, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus begins to travel with large crowds. And one would assume that the Pharisees, as we heard today, those who wished to go with him and hear more from Jesus, would follow him. And as they traveled with him, they noticed Jesus welcoming and eating, sharing the table with tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus is now showing those around him, specifically the Pharisees and the scribes, exactly what he has been telling them about making those humble decisions. Being a disciple is not easy and will take self-sacrifice and humility. As I read this parable, as I usually think about this parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, I'm drawn to the line that Jesus uses at the end of each parable about the repentance of sinners. And as law-laden our Luke reading have been lately, it's easy to fall into self-concerned, legalistic views, which lead us to beat ourselves up for not repenting enough. But we all know that a sheep or a coin cannot repent. The parable is not about repentance more than it is, it's about the joy felt in the whole creation, in heaven, when God's creation is made whole and complete, especially in a grumbling world. And we live in a grumbling world. But each time when the lost is found, there is rejoicing. Not only for the one who owns what has been lost, but for everyone around, friends and neighbors. From the Pharisees, scribes, their point of view, they have a right to grumble. The Pharisees were the Jewish sect who followed the law to the T. They would pride themselves on strict observance of the traditional and written law. They would do everything in their power to follow that law. And in doing so, as their theology led them to understand, they would gain superiority in their sanctity, therefore be closer to God. Now, we might not go to that extent when attempting to draw closer to God, but bottom line, when Jesus told them about the lost sheep and the owner leaving the 99 in the wilderness to find that one lost sheep, you bet they identified with the 99 left behind. It's not fair. If the 99 were doing what was expected, and the one watching over them leaves them, literally in the midst of wolves in the wilderness, to find the one slacker, the one sheep who didn't follow instructions, the 99 have a right to grumble. When I was younger, I think I've shared with you guys before, living at home, our family took care of the church cemetery. And often when I was working with my father and my brother, and I would see them two starting to talk, and then they would go off somewhere, I got grumbly. Because I knew that they were off doing something else, and it would take us longer to get done what we needed to get done, and I just wanted to be done. Plus, my brother would actually do something different than pushing a lawnmower. Now, that probably was more strenuous than pushing the lawnmower, but that didn't matter to me. All I knew was he was going off. In my mind, that wasn't fair. A lot of us have made, I know I have made, comments of why the current church doesn't look like the one we grew up in. Less participation, less attendance, more cars at a soccer field in the parking lot than in our own church parking lot. It's not fair, and we grumble as we wrestle with this reality. We're in church doing the work. Others are out there not even paying attention. This last example of it not being fair is more dramatic and complicated. But how many of you remember the classic film Private Ryan, Saving Private Ryan? The whole plot of the film, which took place during the Normandy invasion of World War II, was to locate and send home Private James Francis Ryan because his three other brothers, who were also in the war, were killed. And Ryan was the last of all of his brothers. The detachment of men was sent on this mission to find Private Ryan, return him home safely. And they all wrestled with this idea of the mission. This mission put their lives in danger so that this one individual could be sent home. Battles with the enemy as well as within themselves were fought throughout the movie. All in the name of finding and saving the lost. In the end, Private Ryan makes it home, finds joy in the sacrifice made by his fellow servicemen, even when he didn't think he was deserving of it. Why is it easier to grumble in our own self-righteousness instead of seeing the joy created when everyone is united in and through Jesus Christ as God pulls us together towards wholeness? Maybe because we don't wish to see the cost of denying ourselves for the sake of the other and the greater whole. Or maybe we forget the faithfulness and purpose of God, that which unites us, God's love, which pulls us into God's wholeness. It's interesting in our first reading about this forgetfulness that we may find ourselves in. It seems God is the one who needed reminding. God is acting because the Israelites, the people of God, saved from slavery, are creating idols and worshiping them. So God speaks to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation." And Moses talks back to a determined, threatening creator. Moses talks God down. First, Moses ignores the promising invitation to be the new line of a great nation. Did you catch that? God says, "And of you I will make a great nation." And Moses denies this personal promise for his lineage. And then second, Moses reminds God of the promise God made to God's people. He has this audience with the divine and begins to communicate as God's PR rep. "Sure, God, you could do this. You're God. You can do anything. But what would it look like to the Egyptians? You save these people, even though you knew they're not perfect, just to bring them out into the wilderness, into the mountains, and kill them? You saved them. Then, with evil intent, you consume them from the face of the earth?" Moses goes on to remind God of God's faithfulness and purpose. Moses says in verse 12 and 4 through 14, "Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have promised, I will give you to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed God's mind about the disaster that God planned to bring on God's people." God repents, changes courses, and goes in another direction, living into the covenant of faithfulness, true to God's purpose of that faithfulness, life, and wholeness. One of my favorite theologians, Dr. Carey Driver, says it this way: God repented. Insofar as we believe Scripture is inspired by the Spirit, God is telling us repeatedly that repentance is part of the divine prerogative. Does that make us uncomfortable? If so, good. God invites us into discomfort. Submitting our theologies to the witness of Scripture is a Lutheran tradition, after all. We are bombarded with the injustice of the world all the time, and it's not fair. Human rights, racial discrimination, ageism, sexuality and gender equality, child welfare, poverty and economic injustice, it all draws us apart. And look out, domestically, right around the corner, we have a midterm election. It is easier to take sides and then justify our position until we solidify what we perceive as truth. But if God can repent, so can we. No matter whom you decide to vote, as Jesus followers, we are called to God's love, purpose, and faithfulness. We, as God's children, are called to be unified and forgiving. We will not always agree, but we are called to be peaceful and to love one another. And let's not forget what prompted Jesus to tell the stiff-necked Pharisees and scribes this parable in the first place. They grumbled, saying, "This fellow, Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them." God, through Jesus Christ, is the one who seeks out humanity and makes us complete. God makes us whole again for the sake of individuals and for the sake of all creation. As we seek wholeness and unifying peace, as we pursue our connection through God rather than our differences, God makes us whole again. When we are made whole with all creation, we are in the presence of the angels of God, and joy is celebrated with all of God's children. We live in a grumbly world, people divided by the complexities and insecurities of life, yet Jesus is making the point that we are better together. As each lost one is brought back, all of creation is invited to rejoice and eat at the table of salvation. God's faithfulness and purpose invites us, for if merely one is lost, we are not complete. Jesus is reminding the Pharisees and the scribes and us of God's faithfulness and purpose. The purpose of God has been fulfilled. We are called to recognize all creation, its whole and peaceful unity. No one is above the other. We are all chosen to change from our loner lives and live into the love of God. Because as it happens, heaven rejoices. So, up on the screen, you'll see the words of the song that I sang at the beginning, but we're going to do it together, modified to be inclusive for all people, at least everybody here, and those of you online. So I'm going to ask you to sing with me and pay attention to those words. We've got the joy, 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 joy down in our heart. Where? Down in our hearts. Where? Down in our hearts. We've got the love of Jesus down in our hearts. Where? Down in our hearts to stay. Amen.